The theme for Lent in our parish is inheritance, living in the favor of God. And I wanted to talk about living in the favor of God because there are some erroneous teachings among some Christians about what it means to live in the favor of God. Certainly to have good health is a blessing, and we need to thank God for it. Certainly to have money in the bank and to be able to have a nice residence and vehicle and so on and so forth are nice blessings, and we can thank God for it. But the measure of our faith is not measured with what we own. And unfortunately, some Christians get discouraged because they see the pastor, not in Catholic circles, but the pastor has all this wealth because he got it from the tithes and offerings of the people to pay his salary or her salary. And then they think, well, what they're preaching must be right, but they don't have the same blessings, and so therefore they think something's wrong with their faith. Not so. The favor of God is the grace of God, the gift of his life and love, given to us in a relationship. And it is given without any merit on our own. We don't deserve to be in relationship with God, but God wants to be in relationship with us because God is love. That's what God wants to do. And he invites us to share our life and love with him. I said last week that in response to Jesus' call to repentance, that in order to claim our divine inheritance, we need to repent from sin so that God can reign fully over our lives. We rejoice in the unconditional love of God, but we are called to love God unconditionally. And we have the capacity to do that because we have the very life of God dwelling within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it began in the waters of holy baptism. And in my column in today's Sunday bulletin on page 2, I talk about the different things that God gives to us in addition to himself through holy baptism, and that this is an ongoing reality. And we need to pray that we will cooperate with what God has given to us, that we may benefit well from our divine inheritance. Because on Easter Sunday, we're going to renew the promises of our baptism. And so these 40 days is a period of preparation. And we're undergoing the penances of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving to help us to see, well, what obstacles exist in our lives that hinder us from fully living as beloved children of God? And that not only includes our relationship with God, but through that relationship, how we relate to others. And so, during this preaching series, I want to look at aspects of living in God's favor. Not found in material things. It's found in patterning our life from the master of all life, the model of all living. And we begin with the teaching of the Lord. The gospel reading is from the 9th chapter of the gospel according to St. Mark, but the context is found in the 8th chapter. Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples gave varying opinions from the crowds they had encountered as they followed Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" For Jesus was teaching his disciples that faith in him comes from what he has revealed, not from taking the pulse of public opinion. And Peter boldly professes his faith. "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one of God." And indeed, Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came to share in our humanity in all things but sin and was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a servant of humanity. to heal the wounds of sin and division. And he would do that through his teaching and preaching, through his taking up his cross and his resurrection. When Peter said, "You are the Messiah," Jesus said, "I don't want you to say anything." Because they didn't understand at that moment what it meant for him to be the Messiah. But now he was going to tell him. I'm still in that eighth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus said, "I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but on the third day after my death, I will rise again." That's the teaching of Christ. But in response to the teaching of Christ, unfortunately, we have the transgression of Peter. For Peter had the audacity, after hearing that teaching, to pull Jesus aside and to rebuke Jesus. He attempted to correct Jesus. He told Jesus what he was teaching was nonsense. And Jesus turned to the other disciples to make sure they heard him say, to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Kind of tough for Jesus to call someone Satan. But when we set ourselves in opposition to the Lord, we're not worshiping the Lord. "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking as human beings do, not as God does." What Jesus was saying is that, Peter, if you are my disciple, you're in the wrong position right now. A disciple follows in the footsteps of the Lord. I know the responsorial psalm said, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." But what that means is I'm going to walk in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living. But a disciple walks in the footsteps of Jesus. And now Peter had the audacity to go in front of Jesus and tell Jesus, "No, Jesus, we're not going to walk in your ways. You need to walk in my way. I got a better idea." And Jesus immediately corrected him, because Jesus was going the way by which we will be saved. Peter was going the wrong way. There's no way Jesus was going to follow Peter. Now, Peter could have walked away at that point. But Peter repented and got back in line. And now we come to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark with the transfiguration of the Lord. Peter walks behind Jesus along with James and John up a high mountain. And Jesus is transfigured, meaning that the glory of the Lord, the presence and the power of the Lord surrounds him. And it's visibly seen in his clothing. They turn so bright and white. It was spectacular. And Moses and Elijah appears. And that was to show that what Jesus had taught was a fulfillment of what was taught in the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, believed to be authored by Moses, and it was predicted in the prophets, represented by Elijah. The Lord was trying to teach Peter something. Yes, the glory of the resurrection is spectacular, but we will not reach the resurrection except by way of the cross. Because just as Jesus did the perfect will of the Father in a world that God created to be good, but is wounded by the original sin of disobedience, so we are doing the same thing. Unlike Jesus, we have to undergo conversion. We have to die to sin. We have to die to the invitation to sin. That's not easy. Like Jesus, however, we have to deal with conflict because of the faith we profess. And we are faced with the temptation to want to go along and get along and compromise our convictions and wanting to be more people-pleasing than God-pleasing. And then there are circumstances that happen in our lives that may question our faith. We wonder where God is at work. But God is always working for our good, whether we can trace what he is doing or not. God is always there. And so we carry the cross during circumstances in life saying, God is still faithful. God is still good. God is still worthy of praise, whatever is happening in my life. You see, Peter wanted to correct Jesus because not only was he concerned about what was going to happen to Jesus, he was concerned what was going to happen to him. Because if he was going to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would mean he would have to take up the cross. He would have to die. And indeed, that's what Jesus said before the transfiguration. He said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, meaning you must stop thinking you're the God of your life, lowercase g. If you wish to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, Peter had repented the first time, and he didn't walk away. He walked behind Jesus up the high mountain, but now he's about to transgress again. He sees the spectacular event, and he says, Lord, it's good to be here. In fact, he said, Rabbi, he said, teacher, it's good to be here. Let's stay right here. Let's avoid that cross. I know you said the way to the resurrection is by way of the cross, but once again, I want to walk in front of you, Jesus. You follow my way. That's what happens when we sin. For the moment we sin, we say, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I will do it the way I think I need to do it. And when we repent, we say, Lord, your ways are always the best ways. I'm getting back in line. But Peter once again sinned. And we can be tempted to shake our heads and go, oh, Peter, there you go again. Yet we can call to mind the fact that we've been in the same cycle. We sin, we confess that sin, we're very sorry for the sin, we say that with a firm purpose of amendment we won't do it again, and yet we do it again. Then we confess our sins and we receive God's mercy and we resolve not to do it again, and we do it again. To the point that we say, what is the use of going to the sacrament of reconciliation if I keep on doing the same things over and over again? And the devil would like to again appear at that moment in our lives and to say, you know, you have an excuse not to continue on this process of conversion. Instead of advancing in this process, why don't you just stay where you are? But God doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to get back up, and he encourages us. What happens when Peter once again sins, gets the audacity to tell Jesus what to do? A cloud envelops Peter, James, and John. Again, the presence of the glory of God. And out of the cloud, God the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Now, it was a correction for Peter. Just like the Son of God corrected Peter the first time when Jesus talked about bearing his cross. But it was also an encouragement for Peter and an encouragement for us. What Jesus teaches is true. Do not get discouraged as you bear your cross. There will be glory after this. So don't put the cross down. Peter had lacked confidence that he could complete what he had started with Christ. And some of us are afflicted with that lack of confidence. Oh, Father Harris, you talked about loving God unconditionally because he loves us unconditionally. That sounds very nice, but I don't think that I can do that. Well, you won't be able to do it if you have a mindset that you can't do it. Because the confidence is not in yourself. The confidence is in Christ, who has taught us that we can do it. And that conversion is a process, and don't get impatient, but continue on that process. What does Peter do once he's corrected once again? Peter repents. And Peter once again gets back in line. And he follows Jesus on the path of discipleship. Now, that does not mean that was the last time Peter had sinned. We remember during the Passion of the Lord, after Peter had said to Jesus, "There is no way that I'm going to deny that I know you." And yet after Jesus was arrested, Peter acted as if he had never met Jesus, but he repented. Now, what's the lesson here? It's not to continue to sin. It's not to continue to undergo this cycle of sin A, I'm sorry for sin A, I'm absolved of sin A, I commit sin A again, and go through all the cycle over and over again. The lesson is to undergo the same transformation that St. Peter did. He was willing to continue to walk behind the Lord. He was not willing to give up because he knew that Jesus had not given up on him. And he was not going to settle for a complacency of just staying where he was, but captivated by the love and mercy of God, he said, "I want to break this cycle." And the same thing can happen in our lives. Now, during Lent, I expand the opportunities for confession. Thursday morning, Friday before and after Stations of the Cross, a regular Saturday afternoon schedule, and Sunday mornings during Lent from 10:15 to 10:45. I expanded the confession schedule not to invite the parish to sin more. I did it to say, make this Lent your opportunity to break the cycle. And as we continue to cooperate with the love and mercy of God, we're going to find that the things we used to think, say, and do that we're against what the Lord teaches, we're not doing as much anymore. We'll reach the point in which we're not doing it anymore. But that can only happen if we place our confidence in Christ, that what he teaches can take place in our lives. That is the favor of God. That is our divine inheritance. Take hold of it. Take up that cross. Don't lay it down. Let God transform you, even as I pray he does the same in my life. He can help us complete what we've started in Christ, to exchange that cross for the crown of eternal life.